If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul rebuked the people at Corinth and called them spiritual babies. He said, "I could not speak to you as spiritually mature people, as elders are full-grown men and women in Christ Jesus, but as unto babes in Christ." And he gives two reasons for this. First of all, he says, "You're not able to bear the meat of the Word." Verse 2, he said, "I've fed you with milk. I fed you with the easy, simple doctrines of the Word because you were not able. Your lack of maturity would not enable you to receive the meat of the Word. So I've had to give you the milk of the Word. You're not full grown in Christ." He said, "You're like carnal, natural men. You cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're too difficult. So I had to feed you with the milk of the Word. Your lack of growth and your lack of maturity prevented you from digesting the meat, the strong meat of God's Word. And I fed you with milk," he said. And then the second reason why he called them spiritual babies, the first reason is because they couldn't take the hard, deep truths of God's Word, the meat of the Word. And the second reason why he called them spiritual babies is because there was envy and strife and division among them. One of you, he said in verse 4, one says, "I am of Paul." Another says, "I am of Apollos." Another says, "I am of Cephas." There are divisions among you. You're divided into sects and denominations and cults and movements, and you're following men. You're not following Christ, you're following men. All of you have your favorite preacher and your favorite leader and your favorite group, and your favorite denominations. He says, "You're carnal. You're like natural men. You're not behaving as full-grown, spiritual, mature Christians." And then in verse 5, he says, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? The minister is nothing. He's only a messenger. He's only a minister. He is nothing. He is a voice to deliver God's Word. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? These men are nothing but ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave you the ability." It's the Lord that gives us the ability to preach. It's the Lord who gives you the ability to receive. It's the Lord who gives you the ability to believe. He says in verse 6, "I've planted, Apollos has watered, but it's God who gave the increase. I didn't save you, God did. I didn't quicken you, God did. I didn't give you spiritual life, God did. And I can't give you spiritual growth either. God will have to do that. I am nothing. And Apollos is nothing." Verse 7, "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything." We're nothing. They asked John the Baptist, "Who are you?" Well, he could have said, "I was supernaturally born." He could have said, "I'm a man of God," because he certainly was. He could have said, "I've been filled with the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb," because he was. He could have said, "I'm the greatest man born of woman," because the Master said that himself. But John did not say these things. They said, "Who are you, John?" He said, "I'm nothing but a voice. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He that cometh after me," turn your attention on him, not on me. "Look to him, not to me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and tie his shoes. He must increase and I must decrease." Verse 9 says, Paul says the minister is nothing. Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. God gives the increase. We are laborers together with God. That's true. God uses men. If you hear the gospel, it'll be from the lips of a man. If you hear the word of God, it'll be from the lips of his messenger. But we're nothing. We're laborers together with God. But you're God's vineyard. Sort of embarrasses me. I do it occasionally myself, and I'm embarrassed when I do it. When I hear a preacher talk about my church, this is not my church. I hope not. This is God's church. You're God's vineyard. I hear preachers say, my people. I'll see if my people will do this. I don't have a people. I'm one of God's people, I trust and believe. And you are God's people. That's what Paul is saying here. We're laborers together with God, but you're God's vineyard. You're God's property. You're God's building. You're not my building. You're God's building. I'm simply applying a little mortar, but God puts the stones in place. Living stones. You're God's building, not mine. And verse 10, according to the grace of God given unto me, Paul said, God Almighty has put me where I am. God Almighty has put me in the place where I'm laboring. I'm laboring in the field, in God's vineyard, on God's building. And it's according to the grace that he's given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. But let him, every man, take heed how he buildeth thereon. I have faithfully laid the foundation, Paul said. I have preached Christ and him crucified. Paul was not a proud, haughty man. Paul was an humble man. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, look across the page there, brethren. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't put on display my learning and my intellect and my education. I didn't come to you with wisdom of words. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, human weakness. I was with you in fear. And I was with you in much trembling. Who, he cried, is sufficient for these things? And back in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The Bible is written in 1, 2, and 3 syllable words. The youngest child here, while he may not see the mysteries of the gospel, he may not understand the ways of the Lord, he may not be able to see into the will of the Lord, but he can understand the words of the Lord. I listen to many preachers, and half the words they use, I don't even know what they mean. The Bible, you check it, is written in 1, 2, and 3 syllable words that people use every day and that people can understand. Why is it that ministers feel like that they have to get in front of the people and use words that people have never heard of? Paul could have done it. He was one of the most educated men of his day. And yet he said, I didn't come to you with wisdom of words. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I'm not going to bring you words that you don't understand and words that you don't know the meaning of simply because I want you to know what I'm talking about, he said. I want you to understand what I'm saying. Now, I want us to look carefully at verse 11, 12, and 13. In verse 11, Paul says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. My friends, we must preach the gospel. We must preach the true gospel. We must preach the only gospel. There is no other gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And the gospel which we must preach is the gospel of God. Not the Baptist gospel, or the Methodist gospel, or the Presbyterian gospel, or the Catholic gospel, the gospel of God. Not the gospel of ceremony, not the gospel of ritualism, not the gospel of legalism, not the gospel of sinner save thyself, the gospel of God. That's the gospel we must preach. We must preach the gospel. And we must preach the gospel of God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and this is the way he begins this epistle. Paul. Not Dr. Paul, or Reverend Paul, or Father Paul, or Archbishop Paul. The strange thing is that men who deserve honor seek it least. Men who really deserve titles and recognition are those who care the least for them. Paul, just Paul. Somebody asked me one time why the people of this congregation call me Henry. Because it's a title of respect and love and affection. They call the greatest preacher who ever lived Paul. I'd be a little reluctant for them to call me Reverend Mahan when they call Paul, Paul, and John, John, and James, James. And another reason why they call me Henry is that's my name. The Apostle Paul says, Paul, a servant, a bond slave. A bond slave, that's all I am, he said. I'm a bond slave. I'm nobody important. I'm a bond slave. I'm just a servant in the house of the Lord. I'm not the master. He's the master. And I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And I'm called to be an apostle. And I'm separated unto what? I'm separated to the gospel of God. That's what I'm separated unto, God's gospel. Not Paul's gospel or man's gospel, to God's gospel. That's my mission, that's my task, that's the beat of my heart. He said, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm separated to God's gospel. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1, and Paul tells us where he got that gospel. In chapter 1 of Galatians, he tells us that he'd been converted, he'd been brought to knowledge of Christ, and the Lord had revealed to him that he would be minister to the Gentiles, that God had chosen him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he says in Galatians 1, he tells them that if he or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he said in verse 11, brethren, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't learn it in school, he said. Well, he learned it in school. He learned it in the school of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't learn it in a college or a seminary. Now, men ought to attend college if they're going to preach, and they ought to attend the seminary if they can't. They ought to get all the background and discipline of the mind that they possibly can, but there's not a living human being who can teach you the gospel. The Holy Spirit has to teach you the gospel. And no one can give you the tools or ability to preach. God has to give you that. And Paul said, I didn't learn it from man. Verse 12, I didn't receive it of man. This gospel that I preach, I wasn't taught it by man, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where I got my gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 5, 18, and all things are of God. All things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. This is God's gospel. We are separated unto the gospel of God. We preach the gospel of God. The foundation we lay is the foundation of the gospel of God. Now, secondly, the gospel we preach is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of a person, his eternal existence. Three questions I want to ask you this morning about this gospel of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, that's a legitimate, fair question, because our Lord asked it Himself on several occasions. He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is He?" Again, He said to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then He asked them, He said, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? Who is He? Is He just a messenger of God? Is He just another man? Who is Jesus Christ?" And that question is so important that when the Apostle Peter answered the question, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. And if My Father had not revealed that to you, you would never have known the answer. And upon this rock I'll build My church." Who is He? He's the eternal, omnipotent, almighty, majestic, all-powerful, holy, gracious God of heaven. That's who He is. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. "I and the Father are one. He that has seen Me has seen the Father." He is the express image of God's person. He is the brightness of God's glory. That's the gospel we preach. The second question is, what did He do? What did He do? He came down here to this earth as our representative. He came here as our substitute. He left heaven's glory and came down here to this earth and robed Himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took our guilt. He took our sin. He took our filth. He took our transgressions in His body, and took them to the tree. And there, under the wrath of the Father, He died for our sins. As a man, He perfectly obeyed the law of God, thereby imputing unto us, or reckoning unto us, or charging to our account, a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His perfect life, and in His substitutionary death, gave us a perfect standing both before the law and the justice of God. Now, the third question, why did He do it? Why was it necessary? Turn to Romans 3, and I believe this verse of Scripture will answer that question. The gospel we preach is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. Who is He? The eternal, omnipotent, almighty God of heaven. Robed in human flesh. What did He do? Came down here to this earth as our representative, died for our sins. Why did He do it? In verse 25 of Romans 3, talking about Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a mercy seat, a propitiation, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, even the sins of Old Testament people, through the patience of God, through the forbearance of God. That is, Christ came down here to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, not only for our sins, sins of the present, but even sins of the past. Not only sins of those who shall believe on Him and do believe on Him, but those who look with expectation to His coming, Old Testament saints, whose sins were under the blood through the patience and forbearance and mercy of God, to declare, I say, at this time, God's righteousness, not mine, His. Never at any time do I stand in my righteousness, always in His, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's why He did it. That's why Christ had to face the law as a man and obey it, in order that God might be just and justify him that believeth in Christ. That's why Christ had to go to the cross and bear my sin and my guilt, in order that God, in His holiness and in His righteousness and in His truth, might forgive me, justify me, an ungodly sinner. Almighty God cannot reveal one attribute at the expense of another. Almighty God cannot act on one attribute at the expense of another. That is, He cannot show His love except in righteousness. He cannot show His mercy except in truth. And so when he forgives me because my sins have been paid for. When he accepts me as holy, it's because in Christ I have a holiness. Now the gospel we preach is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. And my friends, it's the gospel of a free offer. Turn to Mark 16. Our Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross. He had redeemed all who believe on Him. He had paid for their sins. And He told His disciples then in Mark 16, verse 15, He said to His disciples, this was before He went back to the Father. This was His great commission. These were the orders He gave His disciples. He said to them, you go into all the world, not just Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Not just Ashland, but Ironton, Huntington, Chesapeake. Not just the tri-state area, but all over the United States. And not just over the United States, but even to the shores of Spain and to the green fields of Ireland and to the crowded cities of France and Mexico. You go into all the world and you preach the good news. You preach the gospel, not just to the white man, but to all men. Not just to the educated, but to the uneducated. Not just to the young, but to the old. Not just to the rich, but to the poor. Not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile. To every creature. You preach this gospel. This gospel of God. This gospel of Christ. You preach this gospel to every creature. And I promise you, he that believes it, and is baptized, that is, confesses his faith. For you cannot separate faith and obedience. You cannot separate faith and conduct. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe this gospel, regardless of how moral he may appear to be, and I say appear to be, regardless of how righteous he may appear to be, regardless of how sincere he may be, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's how important it is to preach the gospel. We must preach the gospel. We must preach the gospel of God. We must preach the gospel of Christ and His substitutionary work. We must preach the gospel of a free offer to every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, and people under heaven. It's the good news that Christ died for our sin. You believe it? God says you believe it, you'll be saved. God says you don't believe it, you'll be damned. It's just that plain. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 3 now. Let's look at the next verse. Paul says we've got to preach the gospel. We've got to preach the true gospel. Now then, verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, that is Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, if we preach the true gospel, if we preach the gospel of God, if we seek not our glory but His, if we seek to bring men not to ourselves but to Christ, if we seek a real experience of Christ, saving experience, saving interest in Christ. If that's our motive, if that's our goal, to bring men to Christ, not to ourselves, not even to the front of our churches, not even to our church roll book, but to bring them to a saving, vital, personal union with a living Lord. If we preach the true gospel, we're going to build. And we're going to build lasting, durable material such as gold, silver, and precious stone. That's right. We're going to build that which fire cannot destroy. Fire won't destroy gold. It'll burn up wood. You see the difference in these two materials? You have gold, silver, precious stone. Then you have, on the other hand, wood, hay, and stubble. You know what fire will do to wood, hay, and stubble? And it's gone. But not gold. Gold comes out of the fire more precious. Silver comes out of the fire more precious. Precious stones, gold cannot destroy. Turn to Isaiah 55. And that's what will happen when we preach the true gospel. We don't have to depend upon our methods. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Turn over there a minute. We don't have to depend upon our personality. We don't have to depend upon the beauty of our building or the attractiveness of our program or the ability of our singers or the friendliness of our preacher. When we depend on those things, we're bringing men to ourselves. We're rallying them around our program and our church and our denomination and our religious movement. When we faithfully preach the Word of God, the true gospel, and the Holy Spirit is pleased to apply it to a sinner's heart, God says in verse 11 of Isaiah 55, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Brethren, I believe that if we preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, if our lives are consistent, and they must be, if we conduct ourselves in the proper way, if we're faithful ourselves to the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God, I'm not talking about preaching it in anger, I'm talking about preaching it in love and compassion. I'm not talking about offending people because of our own strange and unusual ways, but just be people of God, sons of God, people who walk with the Lord, and yet preach His Word in its simplicity and in its truth and in its clearness. The Holy Spirit will use it, and the Holy Spirit will bring our young people and our older people not to us, but He'll bring them to Christ. And their faith will not stand in our wisdom. Their faith will stand in the Lord's wisdom. And their confidence will not be in our flesh, but will be in Him. I want you to turn to John 4. Here's an interesting illustration. You know, the Lord talked to this woman at the well, and she was brought to see that He is the Messiah, that He is the Christ. In John chapter 4, then she went and told other people what she had experienced, what she had heard, what she had felt, what she had seen. And they came out and heard Him. And they were converted. But now listen to John chapter 4, verse 42. And these people, verse 41 says, "Many believed because of His own word." And the next verse says, "And they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of your saying. We've heard Him ourselves." That's what I want. I want to bring you the Word like the Samaritan woman did. But I don't want you to believe anything because I say it. And I'm sincere in that. And they said to this woman, "We don't believe simply because of your experience and your saying. We've heard Him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm not a convert of any man. The preacher who baptized me may die and go to hell. My faith's not in him, it's in Christ. I've heard Him myself. I've seen Him with these eyes of faith. I've felt His power and His presence in my own heart. I always get disturbed when some church has a little problem and everything blows up and everybody goes in different directions. Some of them just don't go anywhere. They stay home. Well, they ought to stay home to start with. Their faith was in a man, in an organization, in a doctrine, in a social club. Churches are nothing today anyway but poor men's social clubs. That's all in the world they are, most of them. Our faith is in Him. We've heard Him ourselves. And our faith in Him. Now that's the wood, that's the gold and silver and precious stone. That's the precious stone and that's the material that will endure. It'll endure the fire. It'll endure the trial. It'll endure the test. It'll endure tribulation. It'll endure anything. Anything. It's gold, silver, and precious stone. But now watch verse 12 again. "If any man build on this foundation, the gold, silver, and precious stone. But wait a minute. There's some more material mentioned here. There's wood, hay, and stubble. Now, my friends, if we don't preach the true gospel, if we have a little young people's organization here where everybody comes in order to play on the basketball team, and everybody comes in order to have a part in the wiener roast, and all the young people come because somebody else comes here, you know. I go to church there because somebody else goes to church there. And they have such an attractive building, and they have such a short, simple service, and they have such beautiful music. If we don't preach the true gospel, if we bring men into a religious experience, if we bring men into any kind of faith, if we bring men into any kind of religious organization, and they're not brought to a person, and they're not brought to a personal, vital union with Christ, and they're not brought to a living, saving relationship with God, if they're brought for any other reason, we are building wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be consumed. It's material that cannot stand the fire. It cannot stand the fire. And verse 13 tells us there's going to be a fire. There's going to be a time of testing. It says here, every man's work shall be revealed. Every preacher's ministry is going to be tried by fire. Every church's ministry is going to be tried by fire. That Sunday school class you teach is going to be tried by fire. What are you teaching them? Well, we'll find out one of these days. We'll find out what you've taught them. We'll find out what they've been building on. We'll find out what kind of material they are. My converts! If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, I'll show you something. You hear people run around saying, well, by their fruits you shall know them. You know who said that? Christ said that. You know who he was talking about? Preachers. That's exactly who he was talking about. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, false preachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They'll come to you acting like a minister of God. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They're hucksters. They make merchandise out of you. They're seeking their own glory. You shall know them. How? Well, you certainly can't know them by their outward lives because they're clothed in sheep's clothing. He said, I'll tell you how you'll recognize them. By their converts. You'll know them by their fruits, the fruits of their ministry. That's their converts. When I go somewhere and preach for 10 or 15 years, don't ask me what I've preached. Ask them what I've preached. Don't look at me. Look at them. You'll find out whether or not I've preached the gospel. If I've built gold, silver, precious stone, it'll endure the trial, and I'll tell you what trials in a moment. If I've built wood, hay, and stubble, they'll fall along the wayside. They'll crumble. They'll quit. They'll depart. You'll know my ministry by the fruit of my ministry. That's what Christ said. You'll know them by their fruit. Now then, every man's work's going to be tried by fire. Now, brethren, we're not talking here about the fire of judgment at the great white throne. It's true that there's going to be a judgment, and people are going to cry, Lord, did not we do this, that, and the other? And he says, I never knew you. But we're talking about a trial right here in this life, right now. That's what we're talking about. You read these verses again. They're going to be revealed right now in this life. Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. Now listen to me. A man listens to me preach. And he listens to the gospel I'm preaching. He listens to my way of salvation that I'm declaring, which I claim will meet his spiritual need, which I claim will redeem his soul, which I claim will bring him into communion with the living God. He listens to my message, my gospel. And then the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years. And with these days and weeks and months and years come what? Trial. And Peter calls them, turn to 1 Peter 4. Peter calls them, what kind of trials? Fiery trials. Tried by fire. Tried by fire. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Listen to it. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What kind of trial? Fiery trial. Now turn to 1 Peter 1, 6. Here it is again. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of these trials? All right, I'm preaching to you, and I believe the gospel, the true gospel of Christ. Somebody else is preaching to somebody else. Now, when this whole day is over, and when you've made your profession, when they've made their profession, both professions are going to be tried. And the one that stands is gold, silver, and precious stone. The one that doesn't stand is wood, hay, and stubble. All right? First of all, after a man is converted, or professes to be, there's the trial of inward sin and inward lust and inward guilt. I claim to be a child of God. You do too. And yet, every day, I'm more aware of my imperfect love. I don't love God with all my heart. I'd be a liar if I said I did. I don't love my neighbors myself. Do you? Of course you don't. I'm aware of my sinful imaginations. I think things that I should not think. I am imperfect in every way. Every day I'm made more aware of my old nature. And it doesn't get any easier. It doesn't get any better. Now then, will the faith that I claim, will it stand under this kind of trial? Or will it crumble? I say faith in Christ will. Faith in Christ. I say if you're in Christ, you can stand under the fiery trial of inward imperfections and inward guilt and inward sin. But I say if a man is resting in his own merit and in his own profession and in his own decision and in his own self-righteousness, when these things become greater, he's going to finally throw up his hands and say, well, I quit. The old wood won't stand it, the hay and stubble, but the gold will. Then will come another trial. There will come the trial of outward sin. What happens when an Abraham lies? Huh? What happens? He did. Twice. What happens when an Abraham lies? Does he lose his relationship with God? If he's wood, hay, and stubble, he does. If it's a false gospel, he does. If he's grounded on Christ, if he's vitally united with Christ, he doesn't. He weeps over his sins. What happens when a David commits adultery? Is he no longer God's child? What happens when Simon Peter denies his Lord? Is this the end? It's the end if the gospel of works is our foundation. It is the end. It's the end if it's the gospel of self-righteousness that we're trusting and building upon. It's the end. We have held ourselves, and we have failed, and we have fallen. And that's it. And it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. But brethren, if our confidence and faith is in Christ and not in ourselves, we regret these things, and we weep over them, and we beg for God's forgiveness, and we confess our sins, and we want to be like our Lord. But we can stand the fires of outward sin. And then there'll come, listen to me, every man's work's going to be tried by fire. The fire the trial of inward sins, the trial of outward sins, and then the trial of time. This is the toughest one of all. Just plain time, that's all. A man who is a new creature in Christ, he'll continue in the faith. He'll continue in the faith. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that is in Christ will not only stand the test and trial of time, but Christ will be more precious to him at the end of his life than Christ is to him right now. I've kept the faith. John said, if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. I see so many people departing from Christ in what they call their old age. I say they never knew him. They couldn't stand the test of time. They couldn't stand the fiery trial of time. Gold will go right on. Silver, precious stone will go right on. It'll become more precious as the years go by. Wood, it rots and it decays. Hay, it blows away. Stubble, it's gone. Can't stand the test of time. Where will you be 15 years from now? In the house of God? You better be. That's all I got to say. Where will you be 20 years from now if God allows you to live? Will you be rejoicing in Christ? You better be. That's one of the trials. That's the fiery trial that our so-called converts must bear. Time. And then there's a trial of great disappointment and sorrow. Turn to 2 Samuel with me. 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. David had a boy named Absalom. Amnon was already dead. The boy that Bathsheba bore was already dead. And here his son Absalom, his pride and joy, God took him away. And you listen to the last verse of this chapter, chapter 18, 2 Samuel, verse 33. And the king was much moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate, and he cried. And as he went, thus he said, Oh, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son. What would you do this morning if God killed your husband? Would you praise his name or curse him? If you're wood, hay, and stubble, you'll fall along the wayside. But if you're gold, silver, and precious stone, God could take your husband and all your children, and you'd say with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's one of the fiery trials that our converts are going to stand. What if God took your child right now? You parents sitting here with only one son. If God took him tomorrow, would you be here next Sunday to worship God? Or would you grow bitter? If you grow bitter, you don't know God. You've got a false religion. You're building on a phony foundation. You're a child of Satan, and you've never been a child of God. Now, if you think I'm hard, you buy your Bible and find out what the truth really is. God took every one of Job's children, every one of his children, even his wife, cursed him, and all his friends turned against him. And old Job sat on the ash heap, scraping his boils, a broke, a man totally bankrupt, with no friends and no family. And he said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. That's a Christian, and nobody else is a Christian. That's the trial. That's what he said over in 1 Corinthians. You say, well, my congregation not that strong. They better be. They better be. You're not preaching the gospel to them if they're not. And then there's a trial of sickness. Now you listen to me. Every man's work's going to be tried by fire. God's going to try it. And the wood, hay, and stubble will be destroyed. And the gold, silver, and precious stone coming out on the other side of that fire, more precious than ever. What if God takes your health? Right now, God confines you to a wheelchair for the rest of your life. A child of God will say, roll me down to the house of God and let me praise the Lord. That's a fact. What if God takes away your health? What if you have heart trouble, cancer, leukemia? I don't care what it is. God's the giver of life and God takes life. That's what Scripture says. I am the Lord. You going to praise His name? Are you going to praise His name? That's the fiery trial. And our converts are going to have to stand it. Or they're as phony as we are. In death, he said, I knew no pain. I knew no pain. When I started reviving, the pain came back. But he said, when my life was slipping away, and the heart was failing, and the respiratory system was failing, he said, I knew no pain. Secondly, he said, I knew perfect peace. It was so peaceful. The old infidel had taught his son that there is no God. And the son was dying. And the old infidel stood by his bed as the boy screamed and yelled and cried. And he said, son, hold on. Hold on. And the boy stopped screaming for a minute and looked up into the face of that father, that unfaithful father who had taught him there is no God. And he said, Dad, there's not anything to hold to. Nothing. Will your faith stand the test? The trials, the fiery trials, they're coming. Oh, they're coming. They're already here. And if it won't, if I was you, I'd ask God to give me saving faith. Our Father, use this message for Thy glory. Thank You for a revelation of Thy dear Son. There's nothing in this life but Christ. Everything else will fade and pass away. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You for the living rock, Christ Jesus. In His name, amen.